Village Church. How's everybody doing today? Glad to be back with you guys. I hate when I do that. Was out last week, got a chance to speak at a church over in Mason about Joshua's Place and about serving their community, and Daryl filled in. From what I understand, everybody went home and watched The Miracle on Ice, right? Those clips got you motivated and really excited about... Hey, if I haven't met you, my name's Kevin, one of the pastors at the church, and we're glad you're here because there's a purpose to what we do. There's a reason we're here. As fun as it is to get together and connect, we're on mission, and that our mission is to help all of us, me included, to become more fully engaged followers of Christ. And so I try to never let too many Sundays go by without reminding us of what that means. The first thing of defining what a disciple looks like. It's represented in our 2 and 10. This idea that we center what a disciple looks like around the two truths of who we are, and that is we're here to love God and we're here to love others. And we've identified 10 virtues, 5 on either side of those, about what it means for us to make disciples. And we use the term fully engaged very intentionally. We don't say believer. We don't say even Christian, right? That just means so many things to so many people. We say fully engaged because this is not a thing that we can halfway do. Following Jesus is an all-in commitment, an all-in bringing, an all-in surrender, and anything other than that has some level of misery attached to it. I can tell you that for sure. And so we do not shy away from telling that truth. So if you're here today, and know that it's a journey, that this discipleship thing that gets talked about, it comes in seasons, and it's over time, and then we're all on that journey together. However, it does take a commitment. It takes a commitment of surrender, okay? This is not about discipline and obedience, but it is about us following the way of the Lord as we see represented in His Word. And so I just want us to really know that. I want us to be clear about that because either here on Sunday mornings, we really are on mission, and that mission is about you finding that fully engaged life and seeing how it manifests itself in your life. Because what we're hoping for, we just finished the Gospel of John, was the last series we just did, and we saw in John that Jesus talked about this life. He did all these great teachings. He did miracles. We see him, the freeing work that he did on the cross in the book of John. So it was just a terrific book for us to see the full. And in John, he tells us that he's come to give life. And I can tell you from personal experience that the life that Jesus brings to you and I is a fully engaged life. He does not negotiate control. That bumper sticker that we all used to see a few years ago that says, God is my co-pilot, that is a misleading position. God only wants to be in the driver's seat, right? And so just know that if you're a regular attender here or of Christ, that everything that you're going to hear from here on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, whether you come into Joshua's Place or celebrate recovery, is that the assumption will be that Jesus wants all of you. He wants everything about you. And so we think that's a good thing because for those of us who've made that plunge, it's the most freeing place you'll ever be. And so we're starting a series this week. I set up the series because this series is about what that looks like, what it means for us to work with the Lord, for us to be able to go all in when we do not have the tools to do it. If you're sitting here and already you're a little afraid because I've started off the message talking about fully engaged, fully surrendered, fully commitment, you're like, what have I walked into? I have none of those abilities. Join the crowd. None of us do. And so these next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a topic that I think is going to put your minds at ease, because the outcomes of your faith are not dependent on your discipline. All right? So let's pray and we'll jump in and do it. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have a guide in the Spirit and in the truth that you've already left us. So Lord, allow me to present that in a way that blesses you and blesses others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up and still today, if not all, certainly now, have what they call a gifted program. And the gifted program, I've never been part of one, so I've only heard about them. The gifted program is when they would allow and provide a curriculum for students that have shown a special aptitude or an opportunity for higher academics. It's a good thing because, you know, those students are typically might get bored in a more traditional, you know, line of academics. The school district, through whatever testing, would identify these students as gifted, right? And then they would actually go on to do more challenging, more rigorous academics. Well, I give you that example because I want you to know that even if, like me, that you weren't gifted academically, you are gifted. And that this series is about us engaging the giftedness that every single one of us have. That I get concerned about in the body of believers is that we leave that truth on the sideline, whether it's in our understanding of the gifts or if, in fact, it's the application of those gifts. And we're going to talk about those gifts. Everybody in their in your bulletins today, I gave you a list of spiritual gifts that I'm not even going to talk about for at least 3 weeks, okay? I give them to you today because in that handout, both front and back, is a list of spirit listed throughout Scripture. It's a fairly comprehensive list, and the only order that it's in is alphabetic. And I list in there the places in Scripture where you'll see that gift talked about, manifest, or occur. And I encourage you over these next 2 weeks, before we get to that third week, when I start diving in on the specifics of spiritual gifts, to begin reading and looking at those things. And when you go and you read about spiritual gifts, what I don't want you to do is just read that one verse. I'm more in the chapter after so that you understand the context of what's being talked about so that when the writer talks about that spiritual gift, either promoting it or seeing it manifest, that you get a broader understanding about what it looked like because these gifts were being manifest in a church very much like ours. That the gifts are given for the edification of the body and for the glory of God. And so we're going to talk about that. And so while I did not want you to get too far ahead, I do want you to do a little bit of take this home. And I'll tell you right now, if you forget it, it's on the website. You can download it there. If you're watching on Facebook, you can go to our website right now and check it out. All of these gifts are mentioned there. And I do not believe, this is my personal belief, that this is the exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. I believe spiritual gifts take on one of the things that's not on there is the gift of intercession. I believe it's a very important and very critical gift, but it's not listed on that list, but I do think you see intercession actually seen in the New Testament. And so, but this is just kind of the sampler, all right? This is El Grande you get at the Mexican place. It's got a little bit of everything in it, all right? And so start today looking at that. What I don't want you to do is start picking and choosing what your gifts are, okay? Because when we do that, we tend to look at our personality and our talents and we begin to say, I think I'm that. Well, I'm going to tell you right now is that the spiritual gifts that God has for you may not have any rooting in your skills. In fact, there's a good chance they have no rooting in your skills. That's what makes them supernatural. All of that. But I want you to know you were given that for a reason. They're online. They're in the back. We'll have references for those, and I am going to teach about them. But more than anything today, I want to set aside any confusion or any doubt about the purpose of those gifts, and I mostly want to talk about the giver. Because if it's a gift, there's somebody that's giving it, right? There's a reason that we're getting it. And what I see is that in the New Testament, that the apostles were so intent on making sure the church knew that this was an extension of the work of Jesus. Jesus said, even greater things that I've done, you'll do. And as the church grew, these gifts were needed. That the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ and talks about how that we're unified in the way that Daryl talked last week and how these gifts begin to be manifest for the edification of the body and for the glory of God. And so that this is not something where just some people, unlike in smart kids, got pulled out of class to go do the smart kid stuff. This is a gifting for every one of us, right? And so Peter himself, a guy that showed himself to have gifts, says in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. So the purpose of this gift is for the edification of the church, the help of the church. What does that mean? If you're not here and you're not participating, you are robbing somebody of your gifts. I should look to Facebook because it's all you people sitting home in your underwear right now that I'm talking to. Daryl said amen. coming to church is not about you helping us match some kind of an attendance goal. It's about you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a purpose. And that purpose is to edify and help somebody by being the church. All right? Feel like it's going to be a serious series? You bet. It's going to be a serious series. And so we're going to start there and knowing that these gifts have a purpose and you are gifted whether you think so or not. One of my favorite passages in Scripture talks about a guy that had some struggles early on. The book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. The author is Luke. And Acts is kind of the next chapter past Luke. And we see in the book of Acts, it starts off with Jesus after he's been crucified, resurrected, and he's on earth in his glorified body. The first chapter of Acts, Jesus ascends to heaven. He says, the Holy Spirit's coming, Acts 1:8, I want you to go, be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the world. Acts 2, and Jesus said, hey, wait here a little longer, because I got something for you. Acts 2, we see what that something is. Come on the church, and it grew the church to over 3,000 people in an instant. We see Peter in Acts 2 talk and to the people there that were confused about what was going on and say, hey, we're not drunk. Something significant just happened, and it's where I and many others mark the beginning of the church. The church age begins at Pentecost. Well, we see that manifestation and that filling of the Spirit was not just for the emotional ecstasy of those who were there that day, although that was had a purpose. So in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter heal a lame man. In much the same way that we saw Jesus heal a lame man, he came across a guy who had been infirmed for years, and he prays for him, and he's healed instantly. And just like with Jesus, when a miracle happens, the religious people don't like it. It starts to break down their control. Because while Peter is talking about this healing, he's talking about the power of this healing being rooted in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and so they saw this teaching as a threat to their religious power. So what do? They arrest Peter and John. And so Peter and John are guilty of healing a guy who had been lame for years and then pulled aside. And then we see the response from Peter, a man who was not gifted in the way we see it, but I want you to hear what Peter says in Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which had become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. There's a lot packed in that passage. Not the least of which is Acts 4:13, which is the code to every lock in this building. Okay, so just if you need to get into anything, 0413 is almost always our code. I probably shouldn't have said that, huh? We may have to change all the codes now. What's really going on here is some very ordinary people are doing incredibly extraordinary things. I probably don't need to remind you that just weeks before this, it was Peter who, while Jesus had taught to turn the other cheek, Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of a guard. It was Peter that, despite Jesus' warning, you're going to deny me, and him denying that that would ever happen, goes on to deny him. It was Peter and men scared, right? And here we see Peter, and take a look at your list of spiritual gifts, and let's think about this very ungifted, unschooled man and the spiritual gifts that are being manifest just in this little area here. We're talking about the gift of healing. We're talking about the gift of faith. We're talking about the gift of teaching. We're talking 5,000. They grew to 5,000 after this healing happened. So let's talk about the gift of evangelism. You see in Peter coming together of many of these gifts. Now, the question is, was Peter schooled and able? No, we see that. Unschooled and ordinary. Why? Because these gifts came from a giver. We know the story of Peter. He did not go to a special healing school to learn how to do this. He had walked with Jesus, and through the faith that was also a gift to him. He healed that lame man for the edification of the church and for the glory of God. Oh, those gifts are available to you. I promise you, there is nothing. We could pad every seat. We could, the worship was terrific. I mean, always good, but man, I love that. You name it, we could get a better looking preacher, we can get all those kinds of things. Nothing draws people to the local church like the supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. And so we see that. They grew to 5,000. So around Pentecost, here they go to 5,000. So we can assume that just 2,000 people added just because of this one healing. That's an exponential move of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what I'm talking about when I'm telling you folks that we are all part of that gifted program. And so we're going to get around to that because it's my hope and my desire that you do something that we don't do often, that is come every week and hear this message because it builds. And it's going to build to the point to where I believe the Holy Spirit wants to activate something in each one of us. And before we get into what that looks like, I think the most important thing we can do today, I'm going to try to fix my mic. I know that's really obnoxious. Yeah, the sound guys are going, yeah. is understand who the giver is. Because I think it's so easy for us that are interested in doing ministry to begin to try to develop a ministry around what we're capable of. And I want you to start this idea without any presumption that it has anything to do with how good you are. Okay, so that's good news for most of us, except for Daryl, all right? So who is the giver? Well, we know the giver is also the one who gives vision. And that scripture tells us that where there is no vision, men and women die, right? And so part of us getting to the point of understanding who the giver is to first to assume a role in our life. And I think that vision manifests itself in two primary areas. I think firstly, there's a personal vision. And that is, how do I see myself as a gifted person? How do I see myself? Do I see myself as able, as willing, as worthy, as valued? Do I believe in this thing, the abundant life? Do I believe Christian is just to get saved and hang on till I die? that all the reward is about heaven? That everything that we've signed up for when we crossed that line of faith was about a delayed entry program, a delayed reward, delayed gratification? Am I just kind of getting through it right now? Do I have the vision that being a follower of Jesus today brings me freedom and abundance now? So that's the first challenge. You got to answer that question. I can't answer. The second vision that I think that has to be established is the vision of the local church. What is the vision of Village Community Church? How is it that we see ourselves in this community? How is it that we see the impact of us being in this community? What would be different if this community, if we weren't here? And I believe that's a question that we ask, not just in terms of the broader vision about who we are, but then take it back to that initial vision about how do we fit into that broader vision. And if the local church is here to do the things that we believe that God has called us to do, who is it then that is part of that local church in doing those things? I'm going to put you at ease right now. This is not a volunteer recruitment series, okay? At the end of all this, you do not have to serve in the nursery, I promise you. What it is, or you might, Julie's saying, why not? is a gift activation series. And I want you to start by looking at yourself and having a vision for yourself and having a vision for the local church. So let's talk about the giver. Who's the giver? The giver's the Holy Spirit. We talked about in our last series in John where Jesus said, I have to leave, and that this Spirit will come. But the Spirit, in the Trinitarian belief that we have, this inseparable unity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit at Pentecost, we see the Spirit coming on men in the Old Testament. We see Jesus walking with those in the New Testament. But Jesus tells us it becomes an indwelling presence. And in that indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit has a purpose. There's a unique role. We see in the Trinitarian representation that we see God the Father, God the Creator. He's the ultimate authority. I believe there's submission there between all of them, but I believe God that the Father tells me to do. That it's on him, his behalf that I speak. We see Jesus the Son, who is our Savior, who is our atonement. He's the one that walked in the same skin that we walk in, and then went on to do the sacrificial thing that allows us to be in relationship with the Godhead. And then the Holy Spirit, his role is to do three things in my view. There are three parts. The first part that the Holy Spirit does, this can be in your bulletins, is about transformation. This is an issue of change. That while we certainly get a lot of the headlines about what the Spirit does in terms of supernatural gifts, the Spirit's primary work in my life has been about change. Has been about revealing to me the sin in my life, the hang-ups in my life, the rough edges of my life, to prepare me for the ministry that he's calling me to. I activate the Spirit at a personal level, I am changed. It was talked about, we had a leaders meeting this morning, I think it was Daryl that said it, that the best evidence of the movement of God is a changed life. If lives are not different because they've come into a relationship with Jesus, then you've got to question the presence of the Holy Spirit. That it is the fruit of the Spirit is that we see these things manifest. And so the Spirit is here to change. So for faith, know that the job for you is to not change and then make the commitment. The job is for you to make the commitment, receive the gift of salvation, and then let the Holy Spirit go doing what he does, which is initially and primarily transformation and change. The second thing we see from the Holy Spirit is about mission. You hear me say here all the time, word led by the Spirit. Anchored in the word, led by the Spirit. And the word itself is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is about direction. This is at a personal and a corporate level. It is the role of the Holy Spirit that manifests himself in all kinds of ways. It could be in ways that as I set aside my flesh, at that point I'm able to test and know the will of God, the good and perfect will of God, as I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's one, I'm a new creation, and that new creation, that the desires of my heart are met because my desires have changed. And so the direction that I'm on is only congruent with what the Spirit has already done in me. So honestly, the decision-making gets real easy because as I've changed, I don't consider directions that I wouldn't have taken before. But even in that, when we're talking about taking risk and doing things, there's a prophetic direction that's available to us. Words of knowledge, prophetically, supernaturally breaking through and giving us direction. It's a dangerous thing. Because there's the enemy right there trying to sow confusion and disorder as part of that. It's worth, we have gifts like, you'll see on your list, the gift of discernment. And how about a church that has an active and able gift of prophecy without a church with a gift of discernment? That's a church out of control. Again, I'm going to point you back to the body of Christ. And so for those who want to sit on the sidelines and keep their gifts to themselves, the church is hurt. The church is left without. God in his sovereignty will resolve that, but we've got to be the praying church to make sure that those gifts are present. And the final thing that the Spirit does, categorically speaking, is the church brings power. The church brings power. And this is where we find this is where the gifts are manifest. And again, I want you to know that the power of the local church is rooted in the gifting of the individuals. Okay, we are a collection of gifted, Spirit-led people. There's a governance that allows for us to discern the direction of what the Spirit is leading us in that needs to match up with Scripture, okay? So you better have people that are discerning that know. And then the specific direction about how that direction manifests itself in the community or the area we're in is led by the Spirit. And that there's a discernment that's part of that. And in that, there's a presumption and a promise that then God brings the power for that vision to come to fruition. And so the Spirit that brings change is the Spirit that brings direction, is the Spirit that brings the gifts to accomplish those things. And so today, as we begin to think about we need to understand, and I know we talk about the Spirit a lot around here. I do it for two reasons. It's that important, and I think it's that forgotten. I think that it's easy, depending on our traditions, to really understand and I guess have a vision of God the Father and about Jesus our Savior, but many have walked with the Holy Spirit tied behind their back. And if we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, we have to appreciate and I believe begin to understand who the Holy Spirit is in my personal life and the life of the church. So what does the Spirit do? When does the Spirit become active? This becomes a controversial topic. Because, and I think most Orthodox teachings would side with where I'm going to go with this, but there are teachings out there that says that the Holy Spirit is a second blessing distinct and separate from salvation. Okay, so in other words, a person is saved, but they're not necessarily indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple things if that's where you come from to kind of help challenge that a little bit and let you see it differently. John 14, we talked about this, verses 15 and 17. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know he lives with you and will be in you. Okay, so what we see there in the words of Jesus is he's saying this will be an indwelling presence, that this will be a spirit that dwells in you. So then the question still begs itself, when does that happen? Ephesians 1, this is the Apostle Paul teaching the church in Ephesus, verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What Paul is saying is that this indwelling presence comes when you believed. You as an indwelling presence of Christ is also the indwelling presence of the Spirit. There, when? Until the full redemption. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, that he's there for this time to play this role in our life, this role of change, direction, and equipping for the time of the church age. This time in between, the time between the cross and the resurrection and the second coming. We live in this time in between, and it's the primary work of the Holy Spirit that we take the good news out, that we be the church in this time. And so when we believe, we're given of that indwelling Spirit. And so we've established, I think, in that, is that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit is active and present in you. Here's a problem. We see mentioned dozens of time words like baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. Now that becomes problematic, right? Because if we believe that the presence at salvation and that then is enough, why would apostles ask questions like this? Acts 8, 14 and 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. What? They prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. New believers have an indwelling Spirit. There's a problem here. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. We got a problem now, don't we? We seem like we've got two theological truths competing with each other. Acts 19, 1 through 6. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I imagine that could be an answer in some churches today. What are you talking about? So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Not a bad thing, but not enough. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied." I believe what the Scripture would tell us is that there is a Holy Spirit in us,
that the Spirit is there. But I believe in what we see in just the two verses that I had shown you there, the two passages, and dozens like it, is there's an activation that's at the will of the receiver. That there is, and in fact, the Greek is a future present tense where we're saying continue being filled, go on being filled with the Spirit. That there's an immersion, a baptism, a receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so just because you've seen, I don't know if any of you have seen the analogy, I've seen it before, where someone takes a glass of white milk and they throw the chocolate in it and they say to you, this white milk has chocolate in it. Right? But you don't know it. Activated. And you stir it, and what happens? The white milk turns chocolate. Right? Well, using that very simple analogy, I can tell you that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have chocolate in you. Most theologically sound thing I'll say today. But in order to activate, to receive, to be baptized, to be filled, to be fully immersed in that, you got to start stirring it up. It's surrender. That stirring starts with receiving. So you see, the language in the New Testament is so much about the free will and the choice of the person receiving it. God has done his part in this responsibility. And I believe, theologically, that eternity is set. And so if your only goal in coming a Christian is to avoid hell, you're probably okay, I guess. I don't know. That's going to be up to God on Judgment Day. If that's your only goal, so you can walk around with your glass of white milk and the chocolate just kind of dangling at the bottom over the years, right? But if you want to do the work he's called you to, if you want to live the life of freedom, there's an activation that's going to happen, folks. And I can promise you, there's a misery in the whiteness of your life. There's a misery in the vanilla nature of what you're wanting to do. I will not shy away throughout the series of reminding you week after week, multiple times within each message, that there are choices that we have to make. We see that in the book of Revelations of the church in Laodicea, there's this lukewarmness about it. And Jesus said to that church, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Folks, the world has plenty of lukewarm Christians in it. And the pathway out of that lukewarmness is a surrendering, is a filling, is a baptizing, a receiving of the Holy Spirit. Because at the point to where I do what the Apostle Paul tells me, that I've got to choose between the flesh and the Spirit, because the life in the flesh is a life of bondage. The life in the Spirit is a life of power and freedom. When I make that choice, I'm living the abundant life that's promised to me. Now, I can go back into the matrix and pretend like this life that we've got is heaven. That's the problem with America, folks, is we've almost created heaven. The problem is sin is still a problem, right? That you look at some of the luxuries and the conveniences and the comforts we've had, we've done our best to make heaven, although we've not been able to deal with this issue of sin and self-centeredness, right? But if we think that's enough, then plug yourself back in. Believe that it is, but that's a life of bondage that has no power in it, folks. Your gifts, the things that God has for you, the things that he's promised, the Spirit that he wants to immerse you in, this language of baptism is intentional. It's about immersion in the Spirit, not just trickling around it, not just talking about it, but a full surrendering to that Spirit. And too many times, we do what Paul talks about in the book of Thessalonians, is we quench that Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. I can tell you, as a personal conviction, something I shared with the leaders this morning, that God has convicted me of quenching the Spirit at the Village Community Church. That out of a concern for a lack of order, out of a concern for what I know Satan does, whenever the Spirit moves, he comes in and mimics and causes confusion. Because of that, I've sided on the air of conservative rather than an openness to the movement of the Spirit. He's convicted me of that. And so, what did he say? Test. It's a good thing to test. There is order. We don't want to create confusion and disorder, but the Spirit wants to move and move freely. You don't lasso the Spirit. He's a wild goose. He moves at his will unless we push him down, corporately and in our life. Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. How do you quench the Spirit? With the flesh. What is flesh? Sin. Plain and simple, folks. This is one of the things that keeps the herd real thin. Sin. If you live the full and abundant life, but you have regular habitual sin in your life, you're not allowing the Spirit to fill you. He will not take part in a vessel that's committed to sin. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Okay, I'm not going to deal. I'm talking about the movement of the Spirit. And so every time you take that choice where you surrender to your addiction, you surrender to your sin, you surrender to the pornography, you surrender to your gossip, you surrender to your... You are not surrendering to the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean perfection, folks. Remember, it's the Spirit's job that brings change. But what I'm talking about is you bringing choice to this. And so if the Holy Spirit is not active in your life, you need to ask him to help you overcome those things. You're making a choice about the power inside of you. You know, I was reminded, again, you know, this idea about, completely transparent, is that... I had lunch with another pastor the other day, and I said, "You know, this job really stinks." And he nodded. And I said, "Because the reality is, if we're not careful, we can think that our job is to get people to do that they don't want to do. That I stand up here on a Sunday and I preach the truth as best I know it, but in the end, you all get to decide what you want to do with that truth." Now, the negative part of that is for your behavior to change, and of course it's not. But the reality is that we see in our church, in Celebrate Recovery, in Joshua's Place, folks that come with an awareness and a brokenness, which is where salvation comes, but then are unable to go over into the other side of this and say, I have to deal with the sin in my life. That, I mean, literally, people that are... living in an adulterous relationship with a man, wondering why God's Spirit isn't more manifest in their life. Folks, I believe in grace, but that's just stupid. It is spiritually stupid that if you choose your sin and your need over the submission of the Holy Spirit, you're not giving God permission to bring you that abundant life. So then we get into this whole makeup of how God then is doing and, you know, bringing favors and all these kind of, but they're choosing sin. And I can't overcome your will for it. But you know why? Because I'm a sinner. I have no ability to keep you out of sin. I have enough trouble keeping myself out of sin. I'm better at it than probably most of you. But we all have to do that. It's what free will is all about, folks. That's the scandalous part of this relationship, is that God didn't make robots to serve him. He made people in his likeness with a free will that have been corrupted by sin. If we want this full life, if we want this abundant life, we've got to recognize that sin is a problem. And so for that reason, if you're waiting for me to put on enough guilt to where you quit sinning, you're going to just keep sinning. What I am going to tell you about is the Spirit who overcomes and changes, and he'll do for you what he's done so many times in my life, usually because no one is praying, to overcome my sin. Okay? So how do we do it? Hopefully at this point we've established that it's the Spirit that's the giver. Hopefully we've seen the benefit of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Hopefully we realize that sin is a problem and I can't bring the solution, that I have to do it. And so if you are at the point to where you want to be filled, even if you've been filled before, even if you've thought about it, if you want to be filled, if you want to be baptized, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus left us with very good instruction. Luke 11:9-13. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, I'm going to pause there for a second because I've heard there's times when people want something. Wanting is not necessarily a bad idea if it's in line with God's, what God wants for you. But what is the point of the generosity? What is it that we're asking for? Let's continue on to the next verse. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What he's saying, he says, I promise you, if you ask, seek, and knock, I will give you the gift. I promise you. Folks, this is not a question. The Spirit's intent is to fill you. The Spirit's intent is to baptize you. The Spirit's intent is to move powerfully in you. You have a choice about what that activation is. Now, it starts with words. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me. Spirit, I give you permission to deal with these secret shames. I give you access to this unspoken fear. I give to deal with this ministry that you're telling me that I'm called to do that I don't have the courage to do yet. So it begins with a willingness and a surrender. And I want to encourage you here. Something I reminded this week, and I was talking to my dad about this, the same verse, is that part of the problem, Ben, why don't you guys head up, in this ask, seek, and knock approach to things is that we live in this microwave culture. Right? And so, God, I want to ask. You've got 9 to receive. Because you said, ask and I'll receive. Knock. I've asked, I've knocked, and so give it to me. Well, folks, let me tell you how this works. Someone who's asked, and between the ask and the receive might be years. Not always. But there's something happening in between that time. There's something happening between the asking and the knocking and the receiving. And part of our submission and surrender to the Holy Spirit is a recognition that timing is not my problem. Time is the issue of God. Frankly, time's not a problem for him because he has no context of time. We're limited by time. And so what I want us to do today as we pray, I want us to begin to ask and to seek and to knock and expect that the receiving comes when God wants it to come and that we will live in the spiritual gifting of faith in the meanwhile. That God wants us, God wants to prosper and bless us, but he wants our character to be available. And so as we begin to ask, begin to prepare yourself for what receiving looks like, and then we're going to continue on over these next 3 weeks, beginning to pray that those giftings would manifest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, Lord, we are so humbled by the truth of what your Spirit would reveal to us. And God, as we ask that you would begin to manifest your presence, that you would begin to manifest your power, that you begin to manifest your gifts in our life, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to reveal in us now, today, the things that we have in front of you that quench that Spirit. Father, if there's anything in any one of our lives, folks, you got to pray this for yourself. I can't pray it for you. God, if there's any that is quenching your spirits, reveal it to me right now. God, in that place that I would find the forgiveness and the repentance to turn away from that. Spirit, that I give you permission to deal with that obstacle. I give you full access to the root of that fear, that shame, that sin. And Father, in that place of openness and vulnerability, that would fill me. Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill each believer here, that your Spirit would be so overflowing and known that the manifestations of that Spirit would edify the church and glorify you, Jesus. Father, that there would not be one of us left on the sideline wondering what our gifts and our role is in this church. Father, that there would not be one of us left ill-equipped to overcome. Father, that you would bring the freedom that's promised to us, the freedom that frees me for my abundant life and prepares me for the work of the ministry. So, Father, we ask. We seek your face on this, God. We even press in and we knock on the door and say, God, come and fill us. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your Spirit. Baptize the fullness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.